Generally, in preparation for the weekend homily, I will read the scriptures for that weekend Monday prior to. And then I let my first reading and just of the scriptures and some of the themes just play in my head. And then by Wednesday, I have figured out what I want to talk about, because reflection and prayer leads you in certain directions. And then I write my homily Thursday, Friday, Saturday, revise it many times. But this week, something very different happened. When I read the readings for the very first time, I chuckled. Because here is what John says to his community. He says, "My children, I'm writing this to you so that you may not commit sin." And I said to myself, yeah, right. Over the next couple of days, I kept thinking, okay, is something else hitting you? Because this statement just would not leave my mind. The thought just would not go from my mind. And even though the gospel reading is a lot more attractive and perhaps easier, I decided to reflect with you and for myself on the second letter, the second reading from the first letter of John that he writes. And so in my 3 points, I want to focus on this whole idea of sin and John telling us not to commit sin, but if we do, that we have Jesus Christ. So here's my first point. So this statement, that you may not sin, it's the first sentence of the second chapter of John's letter. And the question I asked is John being realistic? Now, we know that he was being realistic, because if you read the end of the first chapter, here is how John ends it. He says, "If we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So John is very realistic when he says, "Oh yeah, come on, everybody sins." So I think John is not being unrealistic. Rather, he was encouraging his community to be sensitive to sin. Surely, because all of us sin, I'm not going to stand here and preach, "Now please, I know we are weak, go ahead and sin." I'm not going to do that. My advice to myself and to all of us, try not to be sinful. Right? Here is what is true of the early Christians. They were deeply, deeply aware that Jesus died for our sins. And that made them very sensitive to sin. John says in the earlier chapter, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness." So John was not proposing that Christians do not sin. Rather, he was saying that deliberately choosing to sin while we belong to Christ defuncts Christ's accomplishment on our behalf. So you can't say yes to both these things. Yes, we sin, but if we deliberately choose to sin, knowing that we belong to Christ, then we are undoing Christ's work. Hence, John says, "My children, do not commit sins." So today we hear John's words, and we are being invited to cultivate the same sensitivity to sin that the early Christians had, and that we do it out of awe and reverence for Christ and what Christ has done for us. That's the first point. Secondly, one of the characteristics of the early Christian church was the imitation of Christ, and they were into this big time. See, many of the people who were baptized in those days, they were adults, unlike many of us who are now baptized as children. And for them, their baptism was that signature moment of their life that separated the old from the new. Just like at RCIA these days, people who come into baptism. Like, it becomes for them that signature moment. That's why people who come into the church through RCIA become better Catholics than the ones who have been cradle Catholics. Because it is a very conscious decision. So they were very keen that once they were baptized, how can we lead this new life that Christ has given to them? Now, they were so into the imitation of Christ that many of them would choose martyrdom over sin. Because in sin, they were most unlike Christ, but in martyrdom, they were most like Christ. And really, can you imagine this? They wanted to not sin. And so if the opportunity for martyrdom came, they would rather choose martyrdom and give up their life than to save it, because being alive meant that there is a possibility of sin. Now, if that doesn't inspire us, I don't know what else we can. So I think, folks, here is what the early church is teaching us, that when we struggle with sin, that we focus more on the imitation of Christ than on overcoming the sin. Psychologically, you know how it works. When you don't want to commit a sin and you keep thinking about it, the chances are that you're very close to committing the sin. People who try to overcome a sin just for the sake of overcoming a sin fall into it more often. Rather, turn the tables, make it more positive. See if we can be busy about the imitation of Christ. And when we get busy with the imitation of Christ, sin stays on the periphery. So I think the early church is teaching us that we focus on imitating Christ so that sin can lose its hold over us. So this week, honestly, try this. And we have to be very conscious about it. If you try something, try that my life is going to be more about the imitation of Christ than about overcoming sin, and see what impact that has on you. You will see a clear difference. Now, thirdly, while John was serious about asking his community not to sin, he was also aware that sinlessness is not easy. A fight against sin is not easy. And he approaches this conundrum with tenderness. I love when he begins the second chapter by saying, "My children." He's beginning his entire chapter with a lot of tenderness. Right after he says, "My children, I'm writing those things to you that you may not commit sin," he quickly follows it with a statement, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father." He doesn't say, "If you sin, you're going to go to hell." That's not what he says. "But if you do find yourself in sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." So once again, the very Jesus who died for our sins continues to be our access to God's mercy. Yes, sin is real, but so is the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. And we should never lose hope in that mercy that is always there for us. So I'm going to end my homily with a little parable. And it's the parable of this very, very young girl who was so overcome with her sinfulness, and she was in a very, very bad place, and she decided that she was going to end it all. So one day she got herself up to this cliff from which she could see the ocean, and that she had planned that she would just throw herself down and end her misery. Just as she was standing there at the edge of the cliff, a tremendous amount of fear and anxiety just overcame her, and she got angry with herself. She said, "You are such a coward, you can't even do this." And just as she was angry, a huge wave came and hit the cliff, and she was thrown back. And now she was really furious with herself. And then, from somewhere, she heard a voice. And the voice asked her to get up. And she did. And then the voice asked her to take a look at this tiny drop of water on the tip of her little finger. And she did. And the voice said to her, "Those are your sins." And she looked at them, and it was real. And she was ashamed. And then the voice said to her, "And now look at the ocean." And she looked at the ocean. And the voice said to her, "That tiny drop of water on the tip of your little finger, those are your sins. And that ocean, that's my love for you." And then the voice asked her to drop that tiny drop of water into the ocean. And she did. And that was the last she saw that drop of water again. It was gone. Folks, sin is real. So is God's mercy. Easter reminds us that mercy of God was open to us because Jesus died for our sins. He is our advocate. He is the mercy of God. As we participate in this Eucharist, may we not only become aware of our sinfulness, but may we be aware of Christ's mercy, His love, His forgiveness, and may it wash over our sins and our life. People of God said,